Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here this morning to worship together. Ernest took care of the congregational announcements, but he told me that I could take care of the most important announcement this morning, and that is that Tyler has given his heart to the Lord, and he wants to share his testimony with us this morning. So we're going to give him that time. Go ahead, Tyler. Thank you, Tyler. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's a privilege we have this morning that when we confess Christ and share our testimony, we can be saved. So thank you for that this morning, Tyler. For a message this morning, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a message. My mind was drawn to this subject this past week as we saw God work in our congregation and calling another deacon for this work. There's a tendency probably for the rest of us to just sort of relax a little bit. Now that we're past this point of God calling a deacon, the rest of us can just relax a little bit. And this morning the message is to combat that. Title of this morning is Labors Together with God, and that's taken from verse 9. The church does not grow by default. It takes intentional working together for a common purpose. And our enemy Satan, he's out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what was happening in the verses we're going to read here this morning. The church was growing, but there was a conflict. And Paul was addressing that here in his letter. I want to read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now I'm just going to write this phrase up on the board. Our title, spelled a little bit different than we spell it in English today. I'm trying to get it right. Labors together. And I'm going to punctuate it a little bit differently. I'm going to put a comma right here and write it with God. And the King James is not punctuated that way. If you look in other versions, this thought comes out a little bit more clearly. But I think there's two different thoughts here that we can pull out from this phrase. Laborers together with God. Sometimes we forget in a church that we're on the same team. We're working together towards a common purpose. The Corinthian church had forgotten that. They were arguing with each other. They were comparing themselves to each other. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And Paul is writing to them to correct them in this matter. And he has some pretty brash words here for them. Verse 1. I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Paul was being a little rough with them, could say. We're working together to live out Christ's kingdom here on earth. It's easy to look around at our brothers and sisters and see their shortcomings and their weaknesses. But if we look at each other with the perspective that we're on the same team, we're trying to help each other towards the goal, it changes our mindset. Paul tells the church here that he and Apollos were both God's servants, and their aspects of their work, although they were different, they were for the common purpose of building the church. In my own words here, Paul says, "Don't you understand that Apollos and I work together with God? We're on the same team. It's not me versus him, but it's we, and then, of course, with God." And we have many different gifts in the church. While some might be better at organizing a work project and getting it done than they are at teaching Sunday school, there's obviously a range of gifts, and they are all needed in the church. Are we laborers together? Are we using these different gifts that we have, our diverse backgrounds even, to further the work of Christ? Are we using them to labor together? Sometimes our carnality can stick out like the Corinthians, can't it? We want to stand out, but the gospel calls us together towards a common purpose. The second part of the phrase here is with God. Laborers together with God. And I think this is one of the most amazing opportunities that we have. Obviously, the ability or the plan of salvation where we can be restored in our relationship with God, an amazing opportunity for us. But then right along with that, we have this amazing opportunity to be able to labor with God in his kingdom here on earth. It's a privilege that we have to join forces with God and to carry out his work here on earth. How are we doing with that? Are we laboring together with God in his work? Recently at work, we wanted to hire someone. And when you go to hire someone for a job, you kind of have a list of qualifications that you're looking for in that person based on the work that you're trying to accomplish. This morning, God is looking for men and women who are willing to partner with him and do his work, co-labor, we call it, in his work here on earth. And this book is full of examples of men and women who God was able to use because they're willing to be used of God and do what was placed in front of them. We also have examples of those who chose not to, and those stories are also here for our encouragement and warning. This morning I would like to look at five characteristics of a person that God can use. And often in the Bible there's many people that God used in this book. We're not going to be able to look at all of them or give them all justice, obviously. And we often look at this side of the house when we are looking at examples of faith and people who were servants of God. And this morning I want to look at a woman who was willing to surrender. My first point is a person that has surrendered to God's will for their life. That's what God's looking for in a person that he wants to work with. You can turn to Luke chapter 1. It's a story we sometimes read at Christmas time. It's the story of Jesus' birth. But I want to look at just a couple verses here in the life of Mary, of someone who has surrendered to God's will for their life. That's the person that God can use. Luke chapter 1. Sorry, I'm a little bit lost in my Bible here. Luke chapter 1. All right. Just thinking about Mary's life here, young lady. And I'm sure that we all, at least on some level or another, have ideas what we would like to do with our lives. And maybe it's a very noble aspiration that we have. Maybe it's to go serve God on the mission field somewhere in a faraway place, or maybe it's to teach school, or whatever it may be. Maybe a very noble aspiration. But sometimes God calls us to something much different than what we thought we would do with our life. And that happened to Mary here in her life. I don't know what she pictured in her life, but in verse 26 is where this story starts. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and we're not going to take the time to read all these verses, but Mary was a young lady, probably about the age of some of the girls here in the front, and the angel Gabriel appears to her. And he has a message. It's, "Fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. You're going to have a son." Now, here was a young lady who was planning to get married to a young man named Joseph. He was a carpenter. And I'm sure Mary thought, was looking, very much looking forward to marrying Joseph and becoming his wife and living in Nazareth and being a help to him and raising a family in Nazareth. I'm sure that's sort of what she had pictured in her mind. And one day, Gabriel shows himself to her, an angel, and tells her, "Fear not, Mary, you're going to have a son." And you have found favor with God. And I'm sure Mary, well, she did ask the question, how is this even possible? Verse 37 says, the angel told her, Gabriel told her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." God placed a call on Mary's life to surrender the dreams that she may have had. Her reputation. Here she was, a young lady who was planning to get married, and God steps in and asks her to do something that would mar her reputation, make her look, be looked down on in the community. Joseph also had a part to play in this. His wife-to-be looked down on and shamed. What about their future? What about their family? Other children that they may have wanted to have. All these things we can just imagine. The Bible doesn't tell us all the thoughts that went through their minds. But they were willing to surrender it. Verse 38, I love Mary's words here. Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I suppose if Mary would not have been willing to partner with God, God could have used someone else. But through Mary's surrender, God used her to bring a Savior into the world. There's a thought about people that God can use, people that God can co-labor with. It's people who are surrendered like Mary. This call comes for all of us. God calls us to surrender in different areas, but he calls us all to surrender. If we're going to be used in God's kingdom, we're going to have the mindset that Mary had. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And there's joy, and we know the blessings that come from surrender when we're willing to do that. But that's what God's looking for in someone that he can partner with. People who are surrendered. They're willing to surrender their reputation, their future, whatever it may be, their goals, their dreams. People have to be willing to surrender those if they're going to be a co-laborer with God. Number two, a person that God can use is going to be a person who recognizes their weakness and insufficiency, but steps out in confidence in a power beyond themselves. Now, that's a long point, so I'll just read it again. God can use a person who recognizes their weakness and insufficiency, but steps out in confidence in a power beyond himself. This is a person that sees his shortcomings and inadequacies and yet says, "With God's help, I'm willing to do the work anyway." Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." God works best with people who are unable of themselves. This does not mean that God works best with people who do not apply themselves, but with people who give it everything they have and trust God to do the rest. Trust God to fill in the gaps, because there are going to be gaps. We're just human. We have weaknesses, we have failings, but a person that God can use is willing to step up even in their weakness. I thought of a very familiar story from 1 Samuel 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. We're obviously not going to read all of that story either. But here the story is recorded of David and Goliath. And even you children know this story well. But David was a shepherd boy, a very young man. The Bible says that he was ruddy, which means he was red-haired or red-complected. And it says he has a fair countenance or a light skin. Not necessarily someone that you would think to be a warrior. Age, size, and appearance are not important here. But David was a warrior for God nonetheless. And he came out there to battle, to visit his brothers. And when he heard this enemy of God come out and blaspheme and defy God, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason here to step up? And David said, I'll step up to the plate. I'll go fight this Philistine. And remember, his brother said, oh, you're just trying to be somebody. But the word made it to Saul that here's a man, or here's a boy who's willing to step up to the plate. This whole army is cowering in fear of this giant, but here's this boy who's willing to step up. And we know how he goes before Saul. And Saul says, you can't go. You're just a boy. And David said, well, I defeated a lion and I defeated a bear. The Lord delivered me out of their hand. He'll deliver me out of this Philistine, from this Philistine as well. And Saul comes and says, well, at least you need to put on my armor. And he tries to put this armor on David. And it's just too heavy. David can't even maneuver with it on, and David said, I can't go with this on. I haven't tried it, I haven't proved it. So he lays that armor aside and he picks up his staff and his sling and those five stones in his pouch. And when he went out there to that giant, who stood probably at least 3 feet higher than him, and he even had a person to carry his shield for him. He had this huge spear, and he had this big sword on his side, and here comes David with this staff and slingshot, young boy. Even the Philistine is disgusted. He says, what are you coming out here? Think I'm a dog to fight me with a stick? And he cursed David. Let's read verse 45 through verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee out of mine hand, and I will, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Let's read verse 48 as well. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. It's a story we know well, but I'm encouraged every time I read it on how David steps up in confidence in his God, and God doesn't fail him. God doesn't let him down. God's strength is best portrayed in weak people. And David, as he faced that giant, says he ran towards him and spun that stone and sent it right to its mark. Obviously, with God. And he clearly tells the giant in what strength he's coming to fight him. And he says that the armies may know that there's a God in Israel. That was his purpose. God can use people who recognize their weakness and insufficiency, but step out in confidence in a power beyond themselves. Number three, God can use a person who is willing to obey, even if the road ahead doesn't seem to make logical sense. We can call this faith. There's many examples we could look at of people of faith in the Bible. Willie read to us about Abraham this morning. But I thought of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. We're going to read a couple verses there as well. Not the entire story. But you can turn to Judges chapter 7. Story of Gideon. So Israel was being taken and ransacked by the Midianites. They had come and taken over all their crops and their livestock. It's from chapter 6. And the Israelites were hiding a little bit of food that they had left in caves just trying to survive. And chapter 6, verse 5 says, the Midianites came like grasshoppers and just took over everything. And Gideon was threshing some wheat in a wine press trying to hide it from the Midianites when the angel appeared to him. And the angel told him that God was with him and that God had a job for him to do and that he was to lead the army and drive out the Midianites. And Gideon had an interesting response as well. Just a side note, he asked the angel, if God is with us, then why are we hiding from the enemy? And the angel calls him to lead God's people. And in chapter 7 here, we have Gideon assembling the army. He put out the fleece to decide if this is really what God wanted him to do. And God showed him, yes, this is what I want you to do. And in chapter 7, he assembles his army. And if I did my math correctly, he has 32,300 men to go fight the Midianites. And I don't know how many Midianite soldiers there were, but obviously enough that they could come in and take over and drive the Israelites into hiding. But Gideon assembles this army, and God says, you have too many people to go fight. You have too many people. How do you have too many soldiers to go fight? But that's what God told Gideon here. God knows our tendency to trust ourselves. So God had Gideon tell the men, if you're afraid, stay back. Don't go to battle. And 22,000 of them went home. So now Gideon is down to a third of his original army. He has 10,000 left. And God says, that's still too many to go fight the Midianites. So we know how God had him take them down to the water. And God said, the men that pick the water up and drink out of their hands, those are the ones that I want you to take with you to fight the Midianites. And after Gideon goes through this selection process, he's down to 300 men. 300 men to go fight the Midianites. He's down to 1% of his original army. And God says, okay, now we're ready to go. Logic said this is a terrible idea. It will never work. But in verse 15 of chapter 7, verse 15, it says, And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel. And the last part of the verse here is what I want. And said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered your hand. Let me start over with the phrase there. Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. See that faith in Gideon? He had gone down there to visit the camp, and he had heard the discussion that was going on down there. And it gave him confidence, gave him faith that God was going to deliver this host into his hand. God can work with people who step out in faith and recognize that the path may not be logical, may not be super clear, but they step out in faith. That's people that God can use. Number four, God uses a person who is willing to face their mistakes and start again. Sometimes we have good intentions, but we make mistakes. And we make a mess out of things. God can work with us in that too. Peter was a man like this. He was a man that God used in spite of his failures. Peter was an impulsive man, often acting on a whim, and not giving it much thought to the situations as he should have sometimes. But God still used him. Peter was the one of the fishermen that Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. It says in Matthew 4, verse 20. Peter was the one who came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" This is in Matthew chapter 18. Peter was the one who asked, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" That's Matthew 19, 27. "What is in this for me? I've given up my fishing business for a position in this new kingdom, but so far I haven't seen too much fruit from it." That's in my own words, obviously. This is Peter. Peter was the one that took out his sword and tried to kill Malchus, the servant of the high priest, but took off his ear instead. It's in John 18, verse 10. Peter was the one that promised to follow Jesus to his death, but on three separate occasions denied even knowing who Jesus was, even cursing and swearing to emphasize his point. That's who Peter was. But Peter was also the one who realized his mistake. It says after the cock crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. And we know that Peter became a pillar in the early church, writing even some books that we read today. God's not looking for people who are perfect and make no mistakes. Those aren't the ones that God wants to work with and co-labor with. He's wanting to work with people who are willing to admit their mistakes and to try again. That's who God's looking for. Number five, God works with a person who is willing to give what he or she has. We all want to do something great for God, but it's often the little things that God is looking for. He's looking for those little things. What seems to be the smallest expression of faith, he fans that flame into something that he can use. The story of the boy that had five loaves and two fishes in his lunch is a story of Jesus turning that little sacrifice into such a huge blessing. It seemed like such a little thing to give. It almost seemed pointless to even mention that this one boy has five loaves and two fishes when there's 5,000 people. What was the point in even bringing this to Jesus? What was the point in making this little contribution with such a huge need? Even Andrew, he said it out loud. In John 6, verse 9, he says, "There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Sometimes we look at situations like this. We know there's a work to do, but what contribution can I make to it? What can I really even do about it? That's not what God is asking when we are to be co-laborers with him. He's asking us to give what we have. Thought of this, sometimes we're tempted with this thought. It's not even worth trying to witness to that person. I know their background, I know who they are, there's just not even any point. But everyone is worth that investment. Or maybe mothers feel like, "I'm so busy caring for my family that I just don't have anything to give." God uses that contribution as well. The size of the contribution is not important. But God does want all. I'll use our lunch for an example. Jesus took that, I would guess it to be that entire lunch that boy had. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus took it and blessed it. God wants all of what we have. God knows what we have because he gave it to us, and he knows if we're giving it all or not. But God wants our contribution, no matter how small or big it may seem. Our text verse from 1 Corinthians 9 points out, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God who gives the increase to our contribution. thought about this question. Why would God choose to work with people to accomplish his work? And it'd be interesting to hear your thoughts as well. But one observation I have, and I'm sure there's others, but it's when God asks natural man or woman to do the supernatural, it's to bring glory to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and here's the reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God created us for this type of partnership. Man has a desire to be part of something greater than himself. We see it often in our world. People rally around a cause. But this morning, we have an opportunity to be part of this kingdom of Jesus Christ, a kingdom that is growing and expanding and covering the earth. We have this opportunity this morning to be a part of that. And I just love the testimony of the early church. And I'm going to close with a couple verses from the early church. We're not going to turn there. But Acts 14, verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Acts 14, verse 27. And Acts 15, verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them." Let's not forget this morning that we are laborers together, us together, laborers with God. Let's keep building each other up and encouraging each other on the path of life and partnering with God in his work here on earth. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're again grateful for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the beautiful morning we have together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to co-labor with you in your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come in our lives and your will be done here as it is in heaven. Lord, forgive us where we have failed. Lord, I just pray you help us to be used of you in any way that we can. Help us to be willing to surrender ourselves and to make sacrifices and to recognize our weakness, but step out in faith. Lord, just go with us today. Keep us in your care. Lord, would you ask a blessing on Tyler as he begins his journey with you? Pray you give him strength and bless him. Pray for the other young believers. Pray you strengthen them as well. Also pray your blessing on Steve and Diana and their family as they plan to be gone from us for a time. I pray that you just bless them with safety, bless their work in that part of your kingdom. I pray you bring them again to us safely according to your will. We ask this all in Jesus' name.